Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel. We're going to pick it up today. Judges chapter 18, verse 21. We invite you to get your Bible and join us if you care to. We're getting ready to have an old-fashioned Bible study here at the chapel. Well, we had quite a deal going in our last lesson as we left off. We found Dan looking for land. And it's not because they didn't get an inheritance in the promised land. It's that they didn't claim their inheritance. They let the Amorites run them off, basically. So not only was Dan looking for land, they were looking for a new god, we saw as well. Because they sent the tribe of Dan sent five spies out to hunt out a new place for them to live. And they came across this house of Micah, which was in Ephraim. And they found there that Micah had an ephod and a gold, a molten image, a graven image, some teraphim. He had his own priest that he'd appointed, and we made a little funny about they had 10 collection plates that hadn't gotten a lot of use toward the end of our lecture. But then when Dan came back through with 600, this time armed for war, they asked the men that were with them, the tribe of Dan, did you know there's a graven image and a molten image and an ephod and teraphim and a priest here? And they said, well, let's go take them. And so they did. They took everything, and then the priest kind of confronted them and said, what are you guys doing there? And they said, look, do you want to be the priest of one man, or would you rather be the priest of 600, or the tribe of Dan, for example? And the priest kind of thought to himself, and he said, let's see, do I want to be the priest of one man, or do I want to die at the hand of 600 armed Danites? And he decided it was in his best interest to go ahead and stick with everything that they'd stolen and go with the tribe of Dan. And we're going to pick it up today in verse 21. My program director very astutely pointed out that I skipped that verse as we were wrapping up yesterday. So we're going to go back and pick up verse 21. Let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Judges, the 18th chapter, verse 21, and it reads, so they turned, these are the 600 Danites, after they'd stolen everything out of the house of Micah, including the priest. So they turned and departed, and put the little ones and the cattle and the carriage before them. Now we get a little information here that we didn't know. The women and children are with them, and the carriage is all their belongings, is what this means. So these Danites aren't going to stay temporarily. This is a colonization group. They've got everything with them, their wives, their children, everything, all their belongings. But they're putting, in case Micah and his neighbors, which were mentioned in the last verse before this, those who might be interested in being loyal to Micah and helping him try and avenge what the Danites did, they're going to put the women and children in the front because they're going to be moving kind of slowly because of the fact that they've got the women, children, and all their belongings, no doubt their flocks and their herds as well. And if Micah approaches them, it will be from the rear as he's catching them as they're trying to leave. And that's exactly what happens, verse 22. And when they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men that were in the houses near to Micah's house, here we have his neighbors, were gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. They caught up with them. So we got trouble brewing, verse 23. And they cried unto the children of Dan, these are those with Micah, and they turned their faces and said unto Micah, what aileth thee that thou comest with such a company? I mean, all they'd done was steal the house of Micah, everything that was in it and their priest. 24. And he, this being Micah, said, "Ye have taken away my gods, small g, which I made, and the priest, which I also made," I'll add, "and ye are gone away. And what have I more?" Question. "And what is this that ye say unto me, what aileth thee? Are you nuts? You've wronged me by stealing everything out of the house of Micah." 25. "And the children of Dan said unto him," remember now, the Dan has got quite a group. There's 600 that are all armed for war. "And the children of Dan said unto him, let not thy voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows run upon thee, and thou lose thy life with the lives of thy household." Better to lose your preacher and your idols than to lose your life. 26. I'm sure Micah about this time is evaluating the situation and sizing up the strength of the Danites. And, you know, he's probably thinking, you know, I could go back and steal another 1,100 shekels of silver from my mom and then make more idols, engraven images. And, you know, I did have my son who was my priest in the house of Micah for a while until that Levite came along. Maybe my son is still available. 26. "And the children of Dan went their way. And when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back unto his house." Well, there was a time that Micah had consecrated his son to be the priest in the house of Micah. And you remember the Levite showed up, and it was son out of office, Levite in office. Now it's Levite out of office, son back in office. And after all, I can't always make more idols, engraven images. 27. "And they took the things which Micah had made, and the priest which he had," this is back to the Danites, "and came unto Laish, unto a people that were at quiet and secure, and they smote them with the edge of the sword and burnt the city with fire." Laish, historically, the malaria capital of the world. But you remember they had sent 5 spies to check out and find this land, Laish, and they discovered that these people were very peaceable people. And they actually, I think, were probably a colony of the Zidonians, but we learned in our last lesson that they were a good distance from Zidon, and therefore too far for the Zidonians to send help to rescue them. So a people who lived in peace and dealt in commerce and trade, they weren't warriors, so to speak. So we had easy pickings here from the tribe of Dan. I mean, after all, they only sent 600, so they weren't anticipating much of a fight out of the people of Laish. 28. "And there was no deliverer," in other words, for the people of Laish, "because it was far from Zidon, and they had no business with any man." They were kind of isolated out there on their own. "And it was in the valley that lieth by Beth Rehob, and they built a city and dwelt therein." Stole the house of Micah idols, stole the house of Micah priest, killed the people of Laish, and stole their land from them. Do you think God is real happy with the tribe of Dan at this point in time? The answer to that is no. And, you know, it would be this idol worship that would cost Dan and Ephraim their place in the listing of the 12 tribes of Israel as they're written in Revelation chapter 7. Now, during the millennial period at the end of Ezekiel, they're reinstituted as tribes. But there in Revelation chapter 7, the tribes of Levi and Joseph are substituted for Ephraim and Dan. Again, the reason they're left out because of this idolatry. 29. And they called the name of the city Dan after the name of Dan, their father, the son of Jacob, the patriarch of the tribe of Dan, their ancestor, who was born unto Israel, same as Jacob. God changed Jacob's name to Israel. Howbeit, the name of the city was Laish at the first. Now, Dan would be one of the locations after the nation split into the 10 tribes of Israel to the north and Judah. After the nation split, the 10 tribes to the north had their first king, Jeroboam. And you may recall from our studies in Kings and also Chronicles that Jeroboam, his claim to fame was that he made two golden calves. And he put one in Dan, this location we're studying here. Obviously, they were very receptive to idolatry. They'd had an early start at it, as we see here. And also one of the golden calves in Bethel, and said, you don't have to go down to Jerusalem to worship Yahweh. Here he is right here in the form of these golden calves. In fact, I made two of them for you so you wouldn't have to travel very far to worship him. Jeroboam was also good about appointing his own priest. The only problem was they weren't appointed by God nor gifted of God. Verse 30, and the children of Dan set up the graven image, the one they had stolen from the house of Micah. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. Now, some scholars try to say the captivity of the land refers to the captivity to the Assyrian. The captivity to the Assyrian, though, was centuries after this particular time this history is being written. I think the captivity that this is referring to refers to when the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant in the time of Samuel. Remember, we backed up in time here. We're back around 1400 B.C. Now, if you have a companion Bible, you have a note on this word Manasseh here. And there, it's interesting that this Manasseh is one of only four words in the entire Bible that the letter, one of the letters in the word, now I'm not talking in English, I'm talking about in Hebrew, is a suspended letter. It's also called, known as a hanging letter by some. But in other words, you would have on one line the letters of this word Manasseh in the Hebrew language, but the Hebrew letter Nun, which is roughly equivalent to our letter N, as in Nancy, is raised up off of the line. In other words, it's suspended above. And this is done so the original writers, it's known that the word has been changed from the original manuscripts. And if you remove the letter N from this word that is translated Manasseh here, it is Moses. And it's believed that some of the translators protecting the name of Moses, because Moses certainly had a son named Gershom who would have been about this age, and then Jonathan would have been Moses' grandson. That certainly would have fit with the time of the age of Moses when they went into the Promised Land to the time that we are here. So important, not really, but interesting if nothing else. Verse 31. And they set them up Micah's graven image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. And Shiloh means peace or rest, and that's indeed where the Mosaic tabernacle was for many, many years, in Shiloh. However, there would not be any peace or rest in Israel while this idolatry is going on. And that's the reason that God brought enemies against Israel to oppress them, because they just would not do things his way. And you don't do things his way, expect cursings. But then they'd cry out, and God would raise up a judge to deliver them over and over again. We saw it through this book. Now, we come to chapter 19, and I want to take a little home assignment, and I want you to make a note of Hosea chapter 9, verses 6 through 9. And what you'll find there is prophecy of what it's going to be like just before Jesus Christ returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords at the second advent. In Hosea chapter 9, verse 9, it states it's going to be just like in the days of Gibeah. And that's what we're going to be studying in chapter 19, is what was going on in the days of Gibeah. If we learn that, we'll know what's going to be going on just before Christ returns, as it states there in Hosea 9:9, when he will remember iniquity and visit the sin upon those who committed the sin. So what's it going to be like just before Christ returns? Chapter 19, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days, and the days referred to here are the same days referred to in chapter 18, verse 1 of Judges, shortly after the death of Joshua. While Joshua remained alive and those who served with Joshua, they did a good job of keeping the people of Israel away from idolatry. But as soon as that generation was dead, here they went running to the gods of the other nations. When there was no king in Israel, there wasn't a leader. I'll add, there wasn't a judge in Israel to set things right and rule. And again, when there's no king, the people start wandering, looking for something, a new religion, if you will. And it explains the unlawlessness of the people. And there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim, who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. And once again, we see the Levites and the priest are unoccupied. There's no work for them. They're looking for something to do, and which is an indication that the church, if you will, the tabernacle has fallen in disarray. And when you leave God out and you lose him, you've lost a great deal. Now, this concubine in the Hebrew language is palamor, and it means secondary. And at the time of this writing, it was legal for a man to take a secondary wife, and they were known as concubines, as it's translated into English. But again, we see the house of God neglected. What else is new? You think that's just the only time that it happened here in the book of Judges? I submit to you, the house of God is neglected today as well. Very few people are teaching the word of God chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Verse 2. And his concubine, the Levite's concubine, played the whore against him, and went away from him unto her father's house to Bethlehem, Judah, and was there 4 whole months. Now, some commentators, scholars, think that that she actually was unfaithful to him, and therefore went back to her father in Bethlehem, Judah. If you have the opportunity or the means to check out this word whore in the Septuagint, you would find that it says that this woman left him not a whore. In other words, she just got homesick and went home to her father. Now, we're going to be talking about days here, and I want you to consider these days as being symbolic of the various dispensations or we might even call them trumps to a certain extent, because some of the dispensations, if you consider the first earth and heaven age, come out with the trumps as well. But bear that in mind as we work our way. I'll be covering that with you and helping you sort your way through it if you don't know what I'm talking about. Verse 3. And her husband, this is the Levite, arose and went after her to speak friendly unto her, and to bring her again, having his servant with him, and a couple of asses. We see he's confident that she's going to come home with him because he's bringing transportation. And she brought him into her father's house. And when the father of the damsel saw him, he rejoiced to meet him. Now, this talk friendly to her, in other words, in the Hebrew, this means to speak affectionately to her heart. In other words, he's going back to court her and try and win her heart back again. And obviously, her father in Bethlehem, Judah, wanted the marriage to be reconciled because he rejoiced to see the Levite. Verse 4. And his father-in-law, the damsel's father, retained him. This word retained in the Hebrew is to fasten up or seize. So it's actually probably a little stronger word than what we would equate to the word retained in the English. Did he literally bind him hand and foot with ropes? I don't think so, but the reason for pointing that out is that we're going to see that her father was very insistent in some cases. And he abode with him 3 days, so they did eat and drink and lodge there. And this equating to the period of time after man appeared on earth in the flesh, but there was no law at that particular time. So the period of time covering when the six-day creation was created, in other words, and we could also include with that the creation of Eph Ha'adam and also Eve in the Garden of Eden. The law had not been given at that period of time. Verse 5. And it came to pass on the fourth day, when they arose early in the morning, that he rose up to depart. And the damsel's father said unto his son-in-law, Comfort, or in the Hebrew, strengthen thine heart with a morsel of bread, and afterward go your way. Let's have a little dinner here, and then you can depart and head back for home in Mount Ephraim, if you wish to do so. Now, the fourth day would equate to the dispensation of the law. And we see the law given in that fourth dispensation and also rejected by most. But we see her father, his father-in-law, is being pretty insistent that he stay. And we're going to see more of that. Verse 6. And they sat down and did eat and drink, both of them together. For the damsel's father had said unto the man, the Levite, Be content, I pray thee, and tarry all night, and let thine heart be merry. He was evidently quite fond of the Levite. And then, too, consider that people didn't travel great distances of time in a very short period of time. And therefore, to travel from Bethlehem, Judah, to Ephraim, it might be several years before this man would see his daughter again. So he's trying to lengthen that out as much as possible. Verse 7. And when the man rose up to depart, the Levite, his father-in-law urged him before he lodged there again. What's one more night? You know, stay and let's eat, and I've got some special wine, and we'll make our hearts merry, and then you can get up and get an early start in the morning. Remember, the Hebrew day begins at sundown. And he arose early in the morning of the fifth day to depart. And the damsel's father said, Comfort thine heart, strengthen yourself, I pray thee. And they tarried until afternoon, the day from noon getting late or in the evening. And they did eat, both of them. Here we go again. Now remember, the fifth day is the period of grace, the period of time, the dispensation. And that's what a dispensation means, is simply a period of time of grace, which is the dispensation we live in at this time. After Christ paid the price on the cross, we're able to go with a repentant heart directly to our Heavenly Father and ask for forgiveness. Therefore, it's called the dispensation of grace. Now recall, at sunset, though, is the beginning of the next day, which is the sixth day, the dispensation of Antichrist, if you will. What things are going to be like just before Jesus Christ returns, as it's written in Hosea chapter 6, verse 9. And when the man rose up to depart, he and his concubine and his servant, his father-in-law, the damsel's father, said unto him, Behold, now the day draweth toward evening. It's getting late. I pray ye, tarry all night. Behold, the day groweth to an end. Lodge here, that thine heart may be merry. And tomorrow get you early on your way, that thou mayest go home. Wait until the morning, and then you can get an early start. The Levite isn't going to go for it this time. But the man, the Levite, would not tarry that night, but he rose up and departed, and came over against Jebus, which is Jerusalem. And there were with him two asses saddled, his concubine, and also was with him. So here he's approaching Jebus, which is, at this time, is not Jerusalem. Jebus was occupied by Jebusites, which were a tribe of Canaan. And it was Jebus up until the time of David, which is about 450 years after the period of time that we're at now. So what we have is Canaanites living in Jebus at this time. Verse 11. And when they were by Jebus, the day was far spent. And the servant said unto his master, Come, I pray thee, and let us turn in into the city of the Jebusites and lodge in it. His servant knew that it was dangerous to be out on the road at night. And his master, this is the Levite, said unto him, We will not turn aside hither into the city of a stranger, or foreigners, Canaanites, Jebusites, that is not of the children of Israel. We will pass over to Gibeah. Gibeah should be a safe haven, a safe place to stop for the night, because it was allotted to the tribe of Benjamin. So we're talking about this town, Gibeah, occupied by Israelites, our own people. Verse 14. And they passed on and went their way, and the sun went down upon them. The sixth dispensation begins. What is it going to be like just before Christ returns? The sun went down upon them when they were by Gibeah, which belongeth to Benjamin. Verse 15. And they turned aside thither to go in and to lodge in Gibeah. And when he went in, he sat him down in a street, probably like the word in the New Testament, where the two witnesses are slain rather than in the street. It probably was like an open area, probably a market that had closed, of the city, for there was no man that took them into his house to lodging. Now, there wasn't a hotel on every main street in the towns at this time. If you were traveling, and someone would normally offer to take you in. But in this case, nobody is offering to take them in. And behold, there came an old man from his work out of the field at evening. In other words, he was a farmer. which was also of Mount Ephraim. He wasn't a Benjamite. Remember where the Levite was sojourning. He was sojourning in Ephraim. And he sojourned in Gibeah among the Benjamites. But the men of the place were Benjamites, not his home. Verse 17. And when he had lifted up his eyes, he saw a wayfaring, this being a traveler, in other words, the Levite and those with him, man in the street of the city. And the old man said, "Whither goest thou, and whence comest thou?" Where are you from, and where are you going? What are you doing here, sitting here in this open area? And he said unto him, "We are passing from Bethlehem, Judah, toward the side of Mount Ephraim. From thence am I, and I went to Bethlehem, Judah, but now I am now going to the house of the Lord, and there is no man that receiveth me to house." Now, if he is going to the sanctuary, which was located at Shiloh at this time, he's going in the wrong direction. Maybe the house of Micah had become so well known in Ephraim that that's what he's talking about. I don't know. Verse 19. "Yet there is both straw and provender for our asses," the Levite continues. "And there is bread and wine also for me, and for thy handmaid, and for the young man which is with thy servants. There is no want of anything." We have everything that we need, and all we need is a roof over our head. We have everything that we need to take care of ourselves. In other words, we won't be much trouble to you at all if you could but take us in. Verse 20. "And the old man said, Peace be with thee," or welcome, in other words. "Howsoever, let all thy wants lie upon me, only lodge not in the street." In other words, let me provide for your needs, including for your animals. And you save all that, you may need it at a later time. And note, the old man, though, is very aware that it's dangerous out there on the streets of Gibeah. And at all costs, he does not want them staying there. One more verse and we'll stop for the day. 21. "So he brought him into his house and gave provender unto the asses. And they washed their feet and did eat and drink." A very generous host. But again, he knows what goes out on the streets, what happens on the streets in Gibeah. You're not going to believe what happens when we come back in our next lecture. Just in the days of Gibeah, that's how it's going to be before Christ returns. Things get worse before they get better. Got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the United States, and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to call in to possibly be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We teach God's Word in a positive format. Throwing out negative about others serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing. If you're listening by shortwave radio or studying via the Internet somewhere around the world that can't use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in as well. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the 800 number. You don't need a telephone. You don't need a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And you know, our Father came up with this way that you can communicate with Him. It doesn't matter where you are. You know, some people think, well, I have to get down on my knees and close my eyes to pray. If you're driving down the highway, that's not practical. And if you need to talk with your Father while you're driving down the highway, talk to Him while you're driving down the highway. Our Father is very intelligent, and you don't have to go through some fancy rigmarole to talk to Him. He'd prefer that you talk to Him openly and honestly rather than to feel like, well, I have to wait until I can go through this fancy rigmarole being the point. We do have these prayer requests, Father. We ask You to look upon these. You know their needs, Father. Problem marriages, illnesses. Father, if it is Your will, a special blessing on each of these. And we always remember our military troops in their harm's way. We also lift up their families in prayer. We thank all of You for Your sacrifice. We ask, Father, to watch over, guide, direct, protect, touch, heal in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank You, Father. All right, let's get to some questions and see what's on the mind of folks. First up today, we have Kate and Mike in North Carolina. Question, I can't speak in tongues, and I gave up on local churches, many different ones. They speak tongues and say this is the way to pray in the Spirit. I can't believe that. This is the only way my spirit could or would talk to God, especially if He didn't give me the gift of tongues. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15, about praying with the Spirit to sing with the Spirit and understanding also. Well, Kate, let me point out to you that many would have you believe this unknown tongue is the gibberish that they speak, and then they have to have an interpreter to translate what the person said so the congregation knows what was said. That sounds a whole lot like Babel to me, because you see, Babel is confusion. And when someone speaks to the congregation and nobody can understand what they're saying except this one interpreter, that's a lot of confusion going on. And that's not what God's Word is telling us there in 1 Corinthians. An unknown tongue, a tongue, check it out in your Strong's Concordance, is a language, usually one that is not acquired naturally. In other words, I grew up learning English. English was spoken in my home. I wanted to learn German, so I had to go to school, college, and took several hours of German in college so that I could learn to speak German. And my wife, a lot of her family are German. That's the reason it was so important for me. But I acquired a second language. It was an unknown tongue to me when I was younger. So, and then you go on to say, my question really is, how do you pray in the Spirit? Well, let me say this, as it's written in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. Flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. And you know, Paul taught many, many different times that the flesh is of this world. It's carnal, and it's not really concerned all that much about spiritual things. So to me, to pray in the Spirit is to let your spirit man, who's inside of your flesh body, talk to your Heavenly Father from the heart. It doesn't have to do with speaking in some babble, which is confusion or gibberish that nobody understands. That's not what the tongue was anyway that the disciples spoke in Acts chapter 2. And remember, there were people there from all over the world, and they spoke all different languages. But when the disciples spoke the Holy Spirit speaking through them, it was that cloven tongue that everybody understood. They didn't need an interpreter. That's the key. And that's the same language that God's elect will speak when they're delivered up before the Antichrist, because it's not them that speak, but it's the Holy Spirit. And that's the proof that it's the Holy Spirit speaking, because everyone will be able to understand. Man can't do that. Amy from Michigan. I haven't written to you since my mom passed away. She watched your program for 25 years. She really respected you, and I do as well. And we're sorry for your loss, Amy. We know where she's at. I hope you know that she's with our Heavenly Father. My question is, who is the Queen of Sheba? I'm not talking about Bathsheba, but Sheba. And the Queen of Sheba was a very wealthy leader of a nation. I think probably that the nation was located in North Africa. We're not told with certainty where she was from. But the Queen of Sheba heard about Solomon's wisdom and his prosperity. And she put it herself when she came to visit him, and you can read about it in 1 Kings chapter 10, but she couldn't believe the wisdom that she heard about and how well things were in Israel by hearing it. She had to go and see it herself. So she and quite an entourage went to Solomon, spent quite a bit of time. She gave Solomon a lot of gifts. He gave her a lot of gifts. They were both very impressed with each other, especially her with Solomon, but then they parted and went their separate ways. And then you continue, can you please explain, and what does the rapture mean? Their rapture doctrine is false teaching, Amy, and you want to learn God's Word and the truth. I encourage you to study the Word as your mother did, obviously, being someone who studied with the chapel for 25 years. But rapture theory is false teaching. It's a security blanket for those who think, well, you don't need to understand the book of Revelations. You're going to fly away and be gone. The book of Revelation doesn't apply to you. And anyone that tells you that you don't need to understand part of God's Word is not telling you the truth. And don't walk the other direction. Run the other direction. Patricia from Alabama, I have a question that has really been on my mind. What happens to all the souls due to abortions? Do they get sent back through other parents, or do they not have to go through this age at all? And I think it's the latter, and the same thing applies to in the case of miscarriage. You know, I think there are some souls that are just too good, then God doesn't want to put them through this flesh age. But they have met their obligation to God that they were in the flesh. As soon as they were conceived, they were in the flesh. And that's the way I believe on that. George in Rhode Island, there is a difference of opinion between us and them. And he didn't say who us and them are, or else I didn't get the whole letter. Who are the dead in Christ? Would you settle this for us once and for all? Who are the dead in Christ? And we just talked about the rapture, the scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is where the rapturists draw their theory from. But they're totally misunderstanding the scripture. And in verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 4, it mentions there, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, if you'll back up to verse 13, you'll pick up your subject, which is, where are those who are asleep? In other words, those who are dead. And it goes on to say that in verses 13 and 14, what the Scripture is teaching us is that those who sleep in Christ, in other words, those who died believing in Christ, that we who remain in the flesh until Christ returns can't precede those who are, dead in Christ. Why? Because they're already with Him. They're in His presence in heaven. And they make a theory out of it that their people are going to fly away. Rick in Illinois, I live with someone who claims to be disabled, but he isn't. They are trying to get disability. I don't see why honest taxpayers should have to pay for this. Could you give me scripture so I know what to do? Bless you and the staff, and thanks for remembering the staff. Rick, scripture, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. We learn there that anyone who won't work doesn't eat. That applies to able-bodied people. That doesn't apply to disabled. And, you know, I know a lot of disabled people who are productive members of society. And they do good work for the Lord, witnessing for Him. In fact, many disabled people are a whole lot better about carrying their own weight than a lot of lazy, able-bodied people that I know. Earlene in North Carolina, is it a sin for women to cut their hair? No, that's not biblical, but I know the scripture that they're pointing to, or some point to, saying that women shouldn't cut their hair. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, there we learn that a woman must have her head covered. And what this is talking about is the subject of this verse, this chapter, is the fallen angels coming back when Satan returns in his role as Antichrist. And a woman should have her head covered at that time. Why? Because the fallen angels are coming back, and they like women. Read Genesis chapter 6 if you don't believe that they like women. And then it goes on to say there in verse 6 that it is a shame for them, women, to have be shorn or shaven. And what this is talking about there is that when a woman was disgraced, whether that was because she got caught committing adultery, for example, they might shave her head. And that's a sign to everyone that she sees that she's a woman who has been disgraced. And that's what the scripture there is talking about, is if a woman doesn't have her head covered with Christ, it could be that she's disgraced as a woman who committed adultery, for example. Doesn't mean that women should not ever cut their hair. Shirley in Louisiana, if I go to heaven, will I be able to meet famous people like Elvis? And then you mentioned someone who's still alive, so I'm not going to mention that name. And she continue, I love you both, Arnold and Dennis, and have never met anyone in my life like you two. I would marry you tomorrow if I could. I just love the teaching. I, for one, am a happily married man, so thanks but no thanks. And the last time I talked to Pastor Arnold, he wasn't looking for anybody either, so I think maybe you would be better off to hold off for Elvis. I mean, after all, he's a whole lot better looking dude than Pastor Arnold Murray or myself. Alice in Indiana. My name is Alice. I enjoy your teachings very much. Thank you for that, and have learned more from you than anywhere else. My husband and I recently started a new church, and in January we decided to go according to the food laws in the Bible, so we would be healthier. Well, good for you. However, the pastor at the new church is continually talking about pork and how when we get to heaven, there will be a buffet waiting with a ham as the main attraction. However, my husband and I know from our studies that there will be nothing in heaven that is unclean, and swine is unclean. What do you think we should do? We like the people there and feel that God led us to that church. Do you think God wants us to speak up or to be quiet about this error? And I'm still not clear on whether you say you started a church, but then you're saying this is another church, I take it. So, you know, you understand the health laws. You know, it might be good for you to encourage the people to learn the health laws themselves. I can guarantee you, though, if you start pointing out Leviticus chapter 11, they're going to be quick to point out to you 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, where they read that the New Testament made every creature good as long as it's received with thanksgiving. They skip verse 3 of that 1 Timothy chapter 4, which states that God, this applies to let no man judge you in meats which God created to be received. And you know and I know that God didn't create the swine to be received. He makes it real clear in Isaiah chapter 65, along about verses 4 or 5, that those who eat swine's flesh are like smoke in his nose. So you can be assured when we get to heaven, there's not going to be a big buffet with ham on the main attraction. Of course, there won't be any physical food. And that's another thing that I want to hit with you, is that the health laws, if you go against those, it's a sin against your flesh. I don't believe that if you violate the health laws that it's going to cost you spiritually. Barbara from Georgia, please explain the order of Antichrist coming, the millennium, the new earth. Thank you for your special teaching. God bless you and your staff. And thank you for that, Barbara. Well, basically the sequence or the chronology of events that lead up to the eternity, of course, you have, it's as we were studying today, you have different dispensations, or you can also call them trumps, as that's what they're referred to in the Bible, that tell us events that must happen before one, Jesus returns. But those events in chronological order are, first, we're going to see Revelation 13, the beast, the one world political system established. That system is going to receive a deadly wound, and that's when the second beast of Revelation 13 shows up, the false prophet, who is the Antichrist. And he's going to save the day. He's going to heal the deadly wound. It'll be a chicken in every pot. I'll pay your bills. All you got to do is worship me. The problem is that's Satan in his role as Antichrist. After he has his period of time, 5 months, his actual time here, 2.5 months reduced, but then Jesus returns. That's the Lord's day, the beginning. The one day with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 will document that. That's the millennium. At the end, and during that period of time, Satan is in the abyss. He'll be loosed for a short period of time at the end of the millennium, and that is also when the white throne judgment occurs, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 21 is the beginning of the eternity. That's when the God's throne, the Godhead, returns to earth, and that's where he will establish his throne forever. Those judged in the white throne judgment, two options. You either go into the lake of fire with Satan, or you go into the eternity with our Father. Remy in Virginia, R-E-M-Y, is Nimrod black? I heard from another pastor that he is a mighty warrior on earth, and Nimrod was not black. He was a descendant, he was a Cushite, which means he was a descendant of Noah's son, Ham, whose son's name was Cush. In other words, he was Cush was a grandson of Noah. Now, the thought, and by the way, he established quite an empire, so yes, Nimrod was quite a warrior, no doubt. Now, the thought that Nimrod was black probably incorrectly comes from Numbers chapter 12, where Aaron and Miriam are giving Moses a hard time about the Ethiopian woman that he married. And if you have a reference Bible, that should have been translated the Cushite woman. But many people think because she was Ethiopian that she was black, and Moses married a black woman. She wasn't black, she was a Cushite. Nimrod wasn't black, he was a Cushite. Nancy from Michigan. How do I anoint my house and myself to have that protection? And she means the protection of Jesus Christ watching over. And you obtain some olive oil from any grocery store. You want to get a small vial, put an amount of the oil in there, and then in prayer you ask God to bless that oil and tell him that you'll only use it in obedience to him. You place a small amount of the oil on your forehead or whoever you're anointing or the doorpost of your home, and you order all negative and evil out. Very important, most important thing, do it in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm out of time. I love you all a great deal because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in depth. And you know what? When he looks down and he sees you with the letter that he wrote to you, the Bible, it makes his day. I can assure you his blessings are going to start in your life. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you. Help us continue to spread the word of God in this world of darkness. He appreciates that you bless him and he will bless you. Most important this, beloved, you stay in his word every day. Every day in Father's word is a good day. Do you know why? It's because Jesus, Yeshua, he is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here on the Shepherd.